Hebrews chapter 1 is the passage in God's Word that we read together this morning. Chosen to use for our baptism sermon this morning, the Heidelberg Catechism that we're up to, Lord's Day 19, at particular points, making application to the sacrament of baptism which we witnessed this morning. In light of that, let's read Hebrews chapter 1. The verse that we will spend some time focusing on from this chapter is verse 3, in light of the content of Lord's Day 19. This is Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So far we read God's word. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19, questions 50 through 52. Our focus will be on the first couple of questions, a little bit on 52 tonight, this morning, but not a lot. Question 50, why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of the church, of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members, and then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. 52, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and mine enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining article by article the confession we make in the Apostles' Creed. Last week, Sunday, we considered the confession that we make to believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. And immediately following that is this confession that we consider this morning, that the Christ who ascended into heaven is the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Notice the relationship between those two articles of the Apostles' Creed, the ascent of Jesus into heaven and the sitting of Jesus at God's right hand. On the one hand, they are inseparably connected. They are connected from this perspective that the ascension of Jesus into heaven had as its end or its purpose that Jesus would sit down at God's right hand. To put it negatively, he could not sit down at God's right hand unless he ascended into heaven. And so there is a very clear, necessary relationship between Jesus ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. But on the other hand, understand that they are distinct. And sometimes we can lose sight of that because of the way in which we confess it. We can confess it in the Apostles' Creed almost entirely as one. No change of tone, no break, and it's all one in our mind. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But understand that they are distinct. And obviously they are distinct in light of the Heidelberg Catechism because it treats them distinctly. The ascension on the one hand and the sitting at the right hand of God on the other hand, because they are different. By virtue of him ascending, that did not mean automatically that he would sit at the right hand of God. And the proof of that is that there have been, we can say, ascensions before. Elijah in the Old Testament and his body was brought to heaven. He was brought up, a certain ascension from this earth into heaven. But he did not, upon arriving in heaven, sit at the right hand of God. In a certain sense, our souls are brought from this earth into heaven upon death. Ascension up into the realm of glory. But our souls, when we arrive in heaven, do not sit at the right hand of God. There was only one for whom both are true, that in ascending into heaven, something distinctly important took place at that time, namely, he sat down on the right hand of God. So while they are on the one hand inseparably connected, the ascension and the sitting at God's right hand, they are, on the other hand, importantly, distinct from each other. The sitting at God's right hand is a clear teaching in the Word of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 reflects both of those. Obviously, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, teaching that this is what took place for the Lord Jesus, verse 3, which we will focus on, says it distinctly, that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But Hebrews chapter 1 also quotes the Old Testament at the end of the chapter, particularly Psalm 2, when it says in verse 13, illustrating that Jesus is better than, greater than the angels, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, and many other passages that teach the truth of our confession in the Apostles' Creed as it is explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, that we believe in Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. Let's consider this morning under the theme, Confessing Christ who sits at God's right hand. Well, notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, let's consider the benefit of that. And then in the third place, the end. The meaning, the benefit, and the end. In the first point of the sermon, would like to reflect upon and explain three things. The first is whom it is that sits at God's right hand. The second is what it means that he sits at God's right hand. And the third is the relationship between the cross of Jesus and the sitting at God's right hand. Let's start with what is a very basic point, and that is to answer the question, whom is it that sits at the right hand of God? And the answer to that, obviously, is Jesus. But the point of emphasis at the beginning of this sermon is to say that the one who sits at God's right hand and is invested with the authority and power of God at his hand is the Jesus who became a man, the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh, that Jesus. So not just the second person of the Trinity, and that the power and authority that the one who sits at God's right hand has is by virtue of him being the second person of the Trinity. That's not the main idea. The main idea is that that second person became a man, the incarnate Son, human flesh that he took on the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb, and that he will continue to have into all eternity. That one who is Jesus is the one who ascended and the one who sits at the right hand of God. And that is the clear testimony of the Scriptures, that we are talking not just, we can say, about the second person of the Trinity within the Godhead, but we are talking about the incarnate Son who took on human flesh. All of the passages on this subject make that very clear. Jesus himself said at the end of his life before he ascended into heaven, "All authority is given to me." Matthew chapter 28, me, the one in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, a powerful text on everything we're talking about in the Heidelberg Catechism in this section, the one who was humbled, who emptied himself to become a man, that one who was humbled even unto death was highly exalted, so that before him every name, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And this is clearly what is taught in Hebrews chapter 1. The one who sits at the right hand of God is the one who himself, we read in verse 3, purged our sins. The Christ who was on the cross is the Christ who sits at God's right hand, and the Christ in whom is invested the power and authority of God. That's the answer to the question, whom it is that sits at the right hand of God. What it means has been reflected in the language that has been used already thus far in the sermon, that in the Lord Jesus Christ is invested the power and authority of God himself. Notice at whose right hand he sits. And we can use the language of Hebrews chapter 1. He sits down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a description of who God is. The majesty on high. The word majesty in the text is the superlative of the word great, meaning that he is the greatest, he is the highest, he is the most exalted one. Not in a physical sense only, but in an all-comprehensive sense. He is God. He is glorious. He is above all. At the right hand of him, the majesty on high, Jesus Christ sits down. And what that means is that the majesty of God, reflected in His authority and in His power, is invested in and given to the Lord Jesus Christ according to His human nature. The right hand is a figurative expression. There is no actual physical right hand of the Majesty on High. The Majesty on High referring to the spiritual triune God. And so the expression right hand is a figurative one in order to teach us about the position that Jesus has in heaven and the work that Jesus does in heaven. The right hand is an expression that emphasizes two things, as we have heard throughout the sermon so far. It emphasizes, in the first place, the idea of authority. Authority is the right to rule. We can compare this to earthly relationships in order to understand the idea. Sometimes we refer to a right-hand man. A business owner may have a right-hand man, so to speak. And what that right-hand man does is he labors on behalf of the one he works for. But when he's a right-hand man, he's not just any ordinary employee of the owner, but he is the owner's he's the owner's voice. He acts as the owner himself in instances. The owner invests in him the authority to do things on behalf of the owner himself. It's authority. It's the right to go in front of somebody else and say, I am speaking and I am acting on behalf of the one whom I work for. And that's the idea for the Lord Jesus in heaven. He is given authority, the right, on behalf of God as the one who is himself God, to reign and rule over all things in heaven. That's one side of it. But then there is the additional point that the right hand is symbolic of power, of might, of ability. Authority and ability. Right and might. So you can have the right to do something on behalf of someone else, but that doesn't automatically that you can do it. You have to have with the right the might. You have to have with the authority the power. So Christ has at God's right hand the right and authority to be over all, to rule over all, to use the language of Revelation, to take the book and open the seals and carry out the counsel of God. He has the right to do that, but he also has the might, the power, the ability. And that he has as the one who has been given the Spirit by God, and that he has as the one who is himself divine, and with the power of God himself able to reign and rule over all things. That Jesus sits at God's right hand means that the majesty of God himself, revealed in his authority and power, is invested in and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom it is, Christ, what it means, those two points especially. And now understand, as we conclude this first point of the sermon, the very important relationship between Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God and the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. This is a connection that the Scriptures repeatedly call our attention to. The direct connection between Calvary and the right hand of God. I referenced earlier Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. That's one passage that very clearly makes that connection. That Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross, that one who humbled himself to the death of the cross is the one that God highly exalted over all. And that exaltation is revealed in this, that he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. So Philippians 2 is a passage that makes this clear. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 also does this. When it says in the middle of the passage, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing here is not just saying that there is a chronological relationship, that first he himself purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, as though the only relationship between those two is a temporal or chronological relationship. It is that, but it's much more than that. And what is more is that this work over here to himself purge our sins stands as the basis for him going to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ, in order to be given the authority and power of God to carry out God's counsel in glory in heaven, had to first die the accursed death on the cross and victoriously arise from the dead. In other words, beloved, he could not go from Bethlehem directly to the right hand of God. It was Bethlehem to the descent into hell on the cross. And only when he descended all the way to the depths of hell on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for sin, could he then be exalted and given this position at God's right hand. And the reason for that is when he was brought to heaven to sit down at God's right hand, God gave him the authority and the power not just to reign and rule over all things in this world, but to reign and rule over all things in the interest and for the salvation of the church. We'll see that in the second point of the sermon. He is there in order to carry out the redemption of God's people. He is there in order to bring the kingdom of God and its victory over the kingdom of Satan to its final culmination when he returns again at the end. And the only way that the Lord Jesus could be given the right and the authority to do that is if first, in principle, he accomplished that victory. He needed to merit the salvation that would be poured out from his position in heaven upon his people. And the only way to merit that was by his lifelong obedience and by his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. That's Hebrews chapter 1. He himself purged our sins. It's fitting this morning that the language of Hebrews chapter 1 that is used there is purged. It's in the book of Hebrews for a reason. The book of Hebrews that has as its main point to say, this is Jesus, and this Jesus is so much greater than, and he is the fulfillment of everything that God gave his people in the Old Testament. And what God gave the Old Testament was washings and cleansings and purgings according to the ceremonial law that God gave to Israel. And the book of Hebrews is here to say that all of those purgings and cleansings and washings were ineffective of themselves, and they had one point and one purpose, and that is to say there needs to be a Jesus who comes, in whose blood there is a true cleansing, purging, and washing of our sins. He, as we read in the text, himself purges, cleanses, and washes us of our sins. And you hear that language, and you know why it's fitting for us this morning. Because in the sacrament of baptism, we have the sign and the seal of this very idea that in Jesus there is a cleansing, a washing, a purging from our sins. And the whole testimony of baptism is the same thing of Hebrews 1, and that is to say it's found nowhere else. They were not effective in the Old Testament actually to cleanse. It only pointed to Jesus. This water itself is not effective actually to cleanse the sins. It points to Jesus. Everything that we do as parents in the raising of our children is not effective in itself. It's to point to Jesus. He, and He alone, cleanses and purges us of our sins. And that was the cross. So that having defeated the sin, conquered the sin, atoned for that sin, now He can be in heaven and He can do His work to pour that out and apply that to His people. In that resurrection of Jesus, He conquered death. So that now from heaven, He is able to bring that victory over death for all of His people. He had to accomplish the victory first. And then, and only then, and on the basis of that, is He given the right and power by God to sit down at His right hand. And I believe that's the point of the sitting at God's right hand. That's the language of the Scriptures. Sometimes you read of Him standing. Stephen, when he was given by God the ability to see Jesus before he died, saw Him standing at God's right hand. But the Bible also speaks this way from Hebrews 1, sat down. And one of the purposes, I believe, of sitting down is to express the finished nature of the work of Jesus. Yes, He's active in heaven. Absolutely. He's doing work in heaven. And we'll see what that is in a moment. But the work is not to earn the redemption and salvation. That's finished. That was the cry on the cross. It is finished. And so He comes to heaven. He sits, figuratively, because that work is finished. And now a new work, a continued work of applying that which He accomplished to His church is what He engages in. And so let's see that now from Lord's Day 19, the prophet of what Jesus does at God's right hand. And the way in which that's expressed, and we can look here at both the answer to question 50 and 51. Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that He might appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. That's not the specific question, what prophet is it? But we can explain that briefly in the context of the prophet, because that's important. The prophet is that Jesus is at God's right hand as head of the church. When we think about this truth that He is there at God's right hand, part of it is that He is head over all. Every square inch of this world under the control and dominion and power and authority of Jesus. That's true. Incredibly comforting. And it gives us hope. But the emphasis here is especially to say that He is there as the head of the church. And that's Ephesians 1, for example, at the end of chapter 1, that He has been exalted into the glory of heaven unto the church. He is there, in other words, beloved, for His people. And so then the question is, who is the church? And the church is all of God's people given to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, according to the decree of election. It's not surprising that in Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, when it says that He is given to be the head of the church, that the book of Ephesians starts where it does, explaining most beautifully the decree of election, because it defines the church. The church in the one body of Jesus, the one bride of Jesus, the one body and bride made up of all of the individual members that He laid down His life for. That's who He's the head of at God's right hand. And what a glorious thought that is this morning. Wherever God's people are, wherever believers are, wherever there are those for whom Jesus died, wherever the gospel is present, Jesus is in heaven right now, and He is over them. He is reigning over them. He is ruling over them. He is working for them. That's the language of Lord's Day 9. He has ascended into heaven for His church, that He might appear as the head of the church. And the implication there is that it's for the church. And this is the wonder of God's grace according to His covenant promise, and that is that we believe that part of that church are God's covenant children that He gives to believing parents. And so we find great comfort and hope and peace in this truth of who Jesus Christ is to the church at God's right hand. And then to make it more specific, the prophet is, according to question answer 51, that He pours out heavenly graces upon His members, and then that by His power He defends and preserves us against all enemies. Upon those for whom He laid down His life, He pours out heavenly graces. He pours out the blessings of salvation. Everything earned on that cross, He now works in the believers that He laid down His life for, so that He sends the Spirit and makes them alive, and so that He sends the Spirit uniting them to Jesus, and so that He justifies, declaring time and time again, righteous and forgiven on the basis of Jesus' blood. And He makes holy with His own holiness, so that in the church and in this world, there are those who have been broken free from the power and dominion of sin and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. This is what Jesus is doing. You want to see the work of Jesus at His right hand in heaven? Observe Christians and believers who have the heavenly graces that He earned on the cross. You want to see Jesus work at God's right hand, see children who love God, who when they sin, know in Jesus their sins are forgiven, who sing from their heart praises to Jehovah, who make a beginning in obedience to parents and in kindness to neighbors because they understand, even as children, the gospel. That's the work of Jesus at God's right hand in the church And then the Catechism separates out that by His power He defends and preserves us against all enemies, pours out heavenly graces, and by His power, think first point of the sermon, sitting at God's right hand, by His power, He defends and preserves us against all His enemies. And that's the importance of understanding that being at God's right hand is not just limited to the rule and authority over His church, that's what we just emphasized and focused on, but it's important to understand that extends to what we said already, that it's over every square inch of this universe and over every single creature here below. So that because it extends to that, this is true. That part of what He does is by His power defends and preserves us against all enemies. The confidence and hope of the preservation of His body, the confidence and hope of the certain salvation of the members and believers for whom He laid down His life is not found in you as an individual. It is not found in you as parents. It is not found in an institution here on this earth. The confidence is found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so that teaches us very clearly whom we are looking to understand the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ and the preservation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The one that we are looking to always is the one who sits at God's right hand. He will continue to be at work with regard to His body and bride to preserve her against all enemies. He is the reason that nothing shall ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, as we think about our children and we think about the next generation, whom are we looking to and whom are we relying upon for their well-being? It is always this one who sits at God's right hand. And we are constantly looking to Him for His work in us and through us for our children's well-being and for their own well-being. We are constantly directing their eyes not to themselves, not to us as parents, not to fundamentally an institution of this earth, but we are constantly saying, this is the one that you need to be looking to. This is the one in whom there is your confidence that all will be well and that there will be a preservation and a defense against the enemies that are real. That is the Lord Jesus who sits at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus who is there because in principle He defeated the enemies of the kingdom of God by His work on the cross and in His resurrection. They have no right to claim you as your own, their own. They have no ability to bring death upon one who has been given life. This is the great work, profit, and blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat down at God's right hand. I'd like to conclude by considering a certain end. And here, question and answer 52 is much broader than what we're going to speak about right now. But notice what it says at the end, that He will translate me with all His chosen ones to Himself into heavenly joys and glory, talking especially about his returning to judge the quick and the dead. But let's keep it just right now at the fact that He's in heaven sitting at God's right hand. This end referred to in question and answer 52 is that final end when we're going to be brought into the new heaven and new earth. But there is a certain end that we can talk about with Him at God's right hand. And that is the end that we are going to go be with Him in glory where He is right now, unless He comes again. And think about that, beloved, in light of what we have in Hebrews chapter 1 in the description of who Jesus is. Who, verse 3 says, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Those words in Hebrews 1 verse 3 are one of the most profound explanations of who Jesus is. He is the brightness of God's glory. God's glory, the radiance of everything that it means for Him to be God. The radiance and manifestation and shining of God in all of His glorious attributes as God. And this text says Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. And He is that because He is the express image of His person, literally the exact imprint. And the point there is not to diminish the deity of Jesus, but to show that there is this reality when you see Jesus. You are seeing God. In Jesus, the glory of God is revealed. Jesus said, when you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And right now, we see Him by faith. The glory of our God and all that He is, as that glory is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus, we see that by faith now. We pray that our children see that by faith. And that when they come to the years of discretion, they lay hold upon by faith that Lord Jesus Christ and know and experience Him as their Lord personally and as their Savior personally. We'll see that tonight. But this is the end for us. The end is that when God takes us home to glory, the glory is the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we see the Lord Jesus, we have before us the glorious, triune, eternal, awesome God. And that there we will be with Him. There we will live with Him. There we will enjoy Him. There we will have and experience the essence of life. Beloved, that's the end. And it's that end that we want to lay before our children from the earliest of years. From the earliest of years, we teach them the beginning, don't we? So that all of the youngest of children here are able to explain Genesis chapter 1. They know that. And they need to know the beginning in order to also know the end. And so with the same emphasis that we place upon the beginning, we place upon the end, so that we are constantly leading our children to understand this end, that you have a Savior who is Jesus Christ, and to be with Him is going to be the greatest thing that you could ever imagine. Think about the greatest thing and the most enjoyable thing on this earth, and it doesn't even compare to what it's going to be like to be with Jesus. To be with Him in glory, to be in the presence of the glory of God in the person of His Son. And so we're laying before our children, time and time again, the hope that we have as Christians. And with that comes why this earth is not our home. Why we need not fear anything of this earth. Why we are pilgrims and strangers. Why we live very loose to the things here below. Why we live, and we live, working and serving out of the right motivation, out of thanks for what is to come for us. Why we don't fear death, even as children and young people, because we're going to be with the Jesus who sits at God's right hand. I mentioned Stephen earlier. What an amazing thing God gave to Stephen as he was about to be stoned. God gave him the ability to see into heaven and to see the Jesus at God's right hand. And you can imagine what that did to him as he's experiencing the hurling of the stones upon his body, destroying that body and leading him to his death. What it did to him and say, it's going to be okay. I'm going to go to be with Jesus. Beloved, we don't see him that way, but you do see him that way. You see him right now. This is what preaching is. This is what's going on right now. The glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus. See him. See him at God's right hand by faith. And lead your children to see him. So that, like Stephen, no matter what we face, what we say is, for me to live is Christ, and because of this, to die is gain. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might see the Lord Jesus by faith right now, that we might lead our children to see him by faith, and that one day we would know that we will see him in sight. And that when we do, we have before us the brightness of thy glory. Because he is that, the reflection of thy glory as God. We thank thee again this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray that thy word may have built us up and strengthened us in our walk of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now 125. A number, of course, about the church. And we'll sing just the first three stanzas, the first three of 125.